It in your heart is one that God longs to answer, and I trust He will help answer that prayer even today as we continue on in our series on the book of Romans. By the way, my name is Dave. You may not remember me. My 3-week trip turned into a 5-week trip, and I feel like I've been gone forever from here. So thank you so much for your prayers. I appreciate that immensely. The ministry part of my time away was very significant. I was able to meet with many churches and church leaders and individuals across Canada. And God is raising up more and more people who are very eager to partner with us in sharing the love of Christ in this region. And continue to pray that God will build those bridges. And we're thankful for that. The time with my family, I very much appreciate your prayer again. My dad continues to be diagnosed as the late stages of terminal cancer. And but he was going down. It looked bad for a while. And then just before I left, he seemed to rally and said that he was having some good days, stronger days. I don't know if God is healing him. I don't know if God is getting ready for him to go. Either way, my dad is very ready to meet the Lord, but he's also ready to be healed if God should choose that. But thank you for allowing me the time to be with him there. That was a very important and precious time for us as a family. You heard in Henrietta's prayer the update on Mitch Dirksen. I know many of you have been praying. We thank God that the recent report was, you know, he had very serious complications here before he left. And they got there and did the tests, and whatever showed up on the scans and screens and things here was blank over there. So he's had, 7 days now without any indications whatsoever. So it appears that God has touched him. They had another test yesterday. I haven't heard the results from that yet, but we'll keep you posted on that. Thank you so much for your prayers. And continue to pray for each other. This is in our need, God binds our hearts together and draws us together, often in our need more than in our successes. So thank you. As I said, we're continuing on in our series on the book of Romans. Pastor Larry has wonderfully kicked off the series. And last week he was explaining to us from the first chapter of Romans how God gives every human being on earth enough revelation, enough insight from the creation about himself, about his character, and about his power, enough information so that everybody is accountable to God without excuse. Every human being on the planet has that. And yet the text also tells us that people, knowing that, have chosen instead to believe the lie of Satan about God and chosen to leave the knowledge of God and walk away from him. Today we come to a chapter or a passage that continues on in there, but verse 25 of our passage today summarizes what has come before. Let's read it together. It should be in your worship folders on the sermon notes. It'll also be on the screen. Together, let's read verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now, if you forget everything else this morning, remember this. All wandering from God begins with believing Satan's lie. Say that with me. All wandering from God begins with believing Satan's lie. It was so for our first parents in the Garden of Eden. It has been that way through history, and it definitely is today, as you will see in our text. If you believe that God is not great, and if you believe that God is not good, you will automatically begin to walk away and look for options. And that's why it's so crucial to have a healthy understanding of the nature and character of God. So I would encourage you, that's worth a personal study, it's worth a study in our church to keep focusing on who He is. That's why worship is so important in our church. It's not just a prelude to the message. Our worship times, our singing songs to God, are a time when we gather up our minds and our hearts and declare the nature and character of God. It affirms our belief in Him. It builds the superstructure of our lives. It's crucial to have a healthy understanding of God. Now, a recent study showed that 80% of professing Christians have not had any significant encounter with God in the past 12 months. This blows me away. Now, they go to church and they supposedly are keeping the faith, but they're just not connecting with God. Now, let's get honest this morning. Have you ever felt that God was a little unreachable? Have you ever felt like your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling and not really making contact? Have you ever felt like God was distant or perhaps even non-existent? Let's get more personal. How are your connections today? Are you intimately connected with the Lord today? Not last year versus this year. Not last month versus this month. Not even last week versus this week. How about today? Have you encountered God in a personal way today where you can say, yes, I met with Him. Yes, I heard from Him. Yes, our lives are intersecting. The reason I ask that is because our text today reveals how people wander away from God. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he wrote them to describe specifically non-Christians, people who did not have faith and who had wandered away, and he was explaining their progressive journey away from God. But I believe that these words can also be a very sober wake-up call for those of us who are believers. I have a sense that my audience this morning is primarily, if not all, professing believers. And so rather than just preach about the people out there, how about we apply the principles from this passage to our lives as well? Robert Robinson wrote the famous hymn, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." In the last stanza he wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for your courts above." That was the cry of his heart. And yet years later, he heard a woman humming the tune of that hymn. And he went up to her and he said, "Ma'am, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings that I had back then." He had wandered. He had lost his joy. He'd lost his love. He was distant from God. Now today you may be like Robert Robinson. You may be longing for those days back whenever, when you did have an intimate relationship with God. Or you may be one of those who has never yet encountered God in intimacy, and you kind of would like to have that as your experience. Well, either way, I have wonderful news for you this morning. God will give you the desires of your heart if that's what you really want. But I also have some bad news. If you want to wander away from God, if you want to walk away from Him and do your own thing, God will also give you the desires of your heart. The first step people take away from God has to do with our sinful desires. Look at verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Now, it's not sinful to have desire. God Himself made us with desire. We all have desires. We have desires for love, for sex, for food, for friendship, for fun, for meaning, for knowledge, challenge, accomplishment, significance, self-esteem, and the list goes on and on and on. We're loaded with desires. God made us that way. He wants to fulfill the desires that He's built into us. But He designed us to satisfy those desires in certain ways. A desire becomes sinful only when it is seeking something that God forbids, or when it seeks to satisfy a valid desire outside the boundaries that God put in place. And yet we do have desires that go off track. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The young man had desires that, quite frankly, weren't being satisfied at home. He wanted the good life, as we call it. He wanted the fun life. He wanted the thrill and the kick and the zeal of what he heard was out there. It was tantalizing. It was drawing him away. And so he wanted to give himself to that. He thought staying home would cramp his style. He was tired of serving his dad. And so he cashed in his inheritance. He took off to the big city and he spent his money, the text tells us, on wild living. Well, you fill in the blanks what that meant. He squandered his wealth on wild living. Finally, the guy was free. Yippee! I'm free. I'm free from dad's oversight. I'm free from dad's teaching. I'm free from the father telling me what's right and what is wrong. I'm free! No more bondage to dad's rules. No more bondage to dad's ways and dad's ideas. I can finally be free. Free to be me. Free to experience all the pleasures that my heart longs for. Get me out of here, Dad. I want to go. Well, I'm sure the father's heart was grieved deeply. But you know what? When you have a child like that, you can't hang on to them. They don't want to stay. The only thing he can do is let them go. And so The father gave the boy over to his desires. Now, if you and I believe the devil's lie, that God wants to limit our fun, that He wants to destroy our options in life, that He wants to ruin our life, if you really believe that deep down, that God is going to mess you up instead of build you up, if you believe that lie, dear friends, then of course you're going to look for alternative ways to satisfy your desires. Of course. And the classic area where we do that is in the area of our sexuality. God created sex for marriage. And He said, it is good. It's good. But you know what we say today? We say, that's not good. It's not good. We want premarital sex. We want extramarital sex. We want sex in our books and on our TVs and on the internet. We want sex any and every way we can get it, in thought, word, and action. We want it. Our world is increasingly obsessed with sex. Advertisers use sex appeal to sell everything from cars to clothes to candy bars. Sex sells, we know that. Time magazine last year said that 44% of teenagers have visited sexually explicit sites. It makes you wonder what it's doing to their minds. And that number isn't much different for adults. It may even go up for adults. And it's definitely not much different for professing Christians. Sex among Christian youth is at an alarming increase. Hotels during a recent youth conference for youth pastors noticed a definite spike in the rental rate of X-rated movies being ordered to the rooms during the youth pastor conference. And we wonder why God seems so distant. We wonder why our ministries seem lame. We wonder why we just can't connect. I'll tell you why. We've walked away from God. God says, if that's what you want, that's what you get. I'm giving you over to it. Now, if you think you can do better on your own than you can with me, go for it. Try it. But remember, if you take that first step away from me, realize that it's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to fulfill you. It only gets you ready for the next step, which is destructive habits. Now, I was a prodigal son. I understand Luke 15. As a teenager, I tried to satisfy my desires for more, for bigger, for better, for the exciting, thrilling life, as they described it. I thought the straight and narrow path my parents were describing for me was downright boring. I looked at what the church was describing as the good life, and I thought, pretty tame and lame. It didn't entice me. I thought it was God was out to cut out my fun. And you know what I discovered about sin? I discovered that sin is fun. Some of you parents are saying, don't say that. Come on, let's get honest with each other. Sin is fun. It is fun. It's a thrill. It's pleasurable. It gives you an immediate boost. But it's very quickly over. It lasts for a very short time. And then the guilt settles in. And then the remorse takes over the heart. And then you have to live with yourself. And so in order to get over that internal pain, you then need a bigger dose. You got to go do it again. But this time you need a bigger kick, a bigger thrill, a bigger section of whatever it was you were drawing your pleasure from in order to bring the same amount of satisfaction. And that just increases the guilt and increases the remorse. And so you keep going back hoping it will somehow satisfy you. But does it? I found I needed a bigger kick, a bigger high, a more daring crime. And by repeating my pursuits of sinful desire, I created habits that shaped my life. Like ruts in a life that forces the water to go in certain directions and forces us to act in certain ways. Indeed, those ruts, those habits began to destroy my life. I'll never forget the time I was caught in a theft. And I thought, you know what, I'm really messing up my life here. Maybe I should try and change things. And so I did. I tried to turn things around. I tried to stop doing what I was doing. And you know what I discovered? I couldn't. Those desires that I thought I was controlling, I learned an awful lesson. They were controlling me. You know, I have to chuckle sometimes when I hear people say about their habits, you know, I can take it or leave it. Can you? Then try leaving it. See what happens. Habits, by their nature, control us. They force us into the avenue and pattern that we have created. In this next passage, Paul makes his point about destructive habits by again showing how it works with sexuality. Look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, I realize that the issues of homosexuality and lesbianism are hot potatoes in today's climate. You're not supposed to talk about them. I know in North American places, churches are even fined or shut down if you bring up the subject. It's considered hate speech if you say anything against homosexuality. But you know what? The Bible doesn't shy away from these difficult topics. It doesn't shy away from dealing with the real issues of life. This lifestyle in the Scriptures is referred to as a perversion. Now, the word to pervert means to turn away from what is good, true, or morally right. It means to turn away from what is generally done or accepted. Now, in every area of life, not just our sexuality, but in every area of life, we choose perversion when we choose something other than what God has ordained. It's outside the boundaries of what is right. It's a perversion. Now, be very clear on this, folks. God does not hate homosexuals. God loves homosexuals, just like He loves heterosexuals. He loves them passionately. He loves them dearly. God loves all of His children everywhere around the world, regardless of what they do. He loves them. He loves you today. It doesn't matter how much you've screwed up your life. He loves you. You're precious to Him. Never forget that. This is not about love. And God also fully understands the twisted social conditions and the dysfunctional homes out of which homosexual passions often grow. God understands that. He knows what shapes us to be who we are. But God doesn't move the boundaries. He doesn't change the rules or adjust morality. God is great, and God is good. But when we believe that the lie that God is not great and not good when it comes to sexuality, of course we're going to follow our sinful desires. Of course we're going to look for alternative methods to satisfy those hungers inside of us. And those habits that we pursue become destructive. They become self-destructive. Paul explains here that those who choose a lifestyle opposite to God's plan, he says they receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Dear friends, this is not God inflicting judgment, throwing down lightning bolts. This is people bringing upon themselves the natural consequences of their actions. The rising spread of sexually transmitted diseases, the horrible personal tragedies, and the devastating long-term social consequences are the very things that God was trying to spare us from. The very things that His heart breaks when He sees us walking into and producing. Nevertheless, we still think that we know better, and so we keep on plowing ahead with our destructive habits. You know, I recall hearing about a man who was very troubled. He was a chain smoker, and he had a lot of trouble reading the medical reports because they were always pointing to the connection between smoking and physical illness. And it really bothered him. One day he read a report from the scientific journal that proved conclusively the connection between smoking and cancer. It was such a fabulous article that made the connection that couldn't be disputed, and so he finally decided to do something about it. He quit reading. We know all of us are kind of like that guy when it comes to our own habits. Rather than deal with them, we will criticize anyone and everything that exposes them for what they really are, a perversion. They're outside the boundaries of what God intended. Now, God says, if that's what you want, if that's what you really want, you got it. I'm giving you over to it. Go ahead and chase it. And as a result, we take the next step away from God, which is a depraved mind. Take a look at verse 28. He says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, this word depraved means marked by corruption or evil. And it's a synonym to the word perversion. Now, Paul says this is what happens actually to our mind. Now, do you see the connection here in this passage? Because we don't want to stop our habits, we justify them. We dance around them, we dance around the issue, and we develop thought patterns and excuses that not only keep us going in the wrong direction, but actually make us feel good about doing so. Have you ever heard this one? Everybody's doing it. Have you ever tried that one? You feel better if you're sinning in company than if you're doing it alone. We come up with all these amazing excuses and ideas and philosophies that support our sinful lifestyle. The Bible calls that a depraved mind. We can mentally, logically, and intellectually explain away our habit, our perversion, our sin. And then as a result, take a look at verse 29 and 30. As a result, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul lists 21 different ways that our depraved mind explores new territory and sinks to new lows. Now, this list is not exhaustive. It just shows how dark it can get when you walk away from the source of light. How cold it can get when you walk away from the source of heat. And how full of hatred it can get when you walk away from the source of love. But God says, again, if that's what you want, that's what you get. I'm giving you over to it. And believe it or not, most people in the world will actually say, yes, that's what we want. That's what we're pursuing. We want to be free from God. We want to do our own thing no matter what comes our way. That's where we're going. Take a look at verse 32. This is downright scary. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Every single human being on earth has an internal sense of accountability to the Almighty God. God Himself put it there. Every human knows that inside. Every human being on earth will one day have to stand before the Holy God in righteous judgment. Every human being on earth will stand there without excuse. Nobody will be able to say, well, I didn't have this, I didn't do that, you didn't tell. No excuses. We will all be accountable to God. And knowing that, people still choose to walk away from God. And they even encourage other people to do so, to join them in the journey. And so, God gives them over to what they really, really want. And that is a deserved death. All over the world, people are shaking their fist at God. You may say, oh, really? I don't know many. Well, one of the primary ways that people shake their fist at God is through religion. That's right. Any religion that is against the revelation that God has given is man's attempt to do it his own way. It's a way that people say, I don't want to serve you the way you asked. I want to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way, thank you. Other people consider God unfair, unjust, cruel, a spoiler of fun, an egomaniac who throws temper tantrums when he doesn't get his way. They do not believe he is great. They do not believe he is good. And so they walk away. Step by step, they walk away from the God they never really knew because they believed the lie of hell. They follow their sinful desires. They build destructive habits. They justify their depraved mind. And step by step, they move closer to hell. God does not want them to go that way, but He lets them have what they really, really want. Hear me, friends. Hell is the final act of a loving God granting the desires of people's sinful hearts. Let me say that again. Hell is the final act of a loving God granting people the desires of their sinful hearts. When the prodigal son ran out of money and ended up eating slop with the pigs, he realized in that moment, you know what, he had it pretty good back home. Life under Dad's rule wasn't that bad, actually. He realized the lure of his sinful desires did not deliver. They were kind of like chocolate-covered poison. They tasted sweet at the beginning, but they were eating him up on the inside once he swallowed them. He realized that something had gone wrong. He realized he'd made a big mistake. And so that young man in the pig pen stopped walking away from God. He acknowledged his mistake, and he turned around and began walking toward home. It is possible to make the turn. Listen to how Jesus tells the story. I pick up in Luke 15, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate. Dear friends, God is longing to celebrate with you. Do you hear it this morning? He's longing to celebrate with you. He's just waiting for you to come home. He's waiting for you to stop walking away. Acknowledge your mistake and turn around and begin that first step toward home. And God will meet you there. God is still great. And God is still good. He has given you the revelation of creation which reveals His greatness, His awesome greatness. Nothing is too hard for Him. He's given you the revelation of Christ in which He reveals His amazing grace, the goodness of His heart, the passion of His soul for you. You need no more revelation than that. How do you respond to it? If you walk away from God's greatness, if you walk away from God's goodness, you will end up in eternal death. And you will have nobody to blame except yourself. What do you want? What do you really, really want? Do you want God this morning? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about a nice song. Do you want God? More than anything else in life, do you want God?
If you want Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. But if you want to walk away, if you want to chase your sinful desires and build your destructive habits and justify your depraved mind, you will end up in death. It's just the way it goes. God will give you what you want. He's turning you over to the desires of your heart. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we are all in great need today. Every single one of us have walked away from You. Not one of us are righteous. Not one single person here is righteous. We have all pursued our sinful desires. We've played with our destructive habits. We have justified our depraved minds. And as a result, we are dying. We're dying in our marriages. We're dying in our homes. We're dying in our minds, our emotions, our spirits. Our communities and our societies bear the marks of darkness. And we are bringing upon ourselves eternal death. Lord, thank You so much that You've given us the chance to repent, to turn around. To turn around and begin our journey back toward You. Thank You that You're longing for us to return. Thank You that You literally run out to meet us when we take that first step towards home. Today we take that first step back to You. We confess to You, Lord, our many sins. More importantly, we confess that we have believed Satan's lies about You. Dear God, today we want to affirm that You are great and You are good. You are awesome. You are amazing. Today we yield our lives to You and we come running back into Your arms. Please receive us for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.